You are listening to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church.
Good morning, everyone. Please take your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 1. Not the Gospel of John. Well, we've been looking at that very carefully for quite a while now, and I trust that has been a blessing to you. But we will look at one of John's letters that he wrote to a group of churches that he was very concerned for. In fact, we probably an idea there that he was a pastor, some kind of spiritual influence in the lives of these folks. And we won't necessarily dive too deep into the background of the book, but we will talk about that a little bit, so I will get there myself. 1 John chapter 1. Trust that last song was a blessing to you and that you will take that truth to heart. You know, if there is anything between you and the Lord, if there is ever anything like that, whether you're in a service like this, or whether you're just in your relationships at home, or if you're in the workplace and you're really struggling with something that is on your heart, and you know it is this wall between you and the Lord, it is a beautiful thing that you can take that to the Lord at any time and clear it with Him, and He will forgive you. I remember one preacher saying, and he's said it multiple times in his messages, but you are 5 minutes away from being right with God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You don't have to do penance. You don't have to go to your local priest or pastor or anything like this. You can go to God directly because you have direct access to Him. And that is a beautiful truth. We'll actually look at a little bit of that here today because it very much has to do with the subject that we're going to be talking about, walking in the light, and very excited to share what the Lord has for us from this passage. We did read the whole passage today in our scripture reading. Brother Donovan was able to do that for us. We won't have time to cover all 10 verses. There's a lot there, and I do wish that we could, because it is so helpful to connect a lot of these ideas that we've been talking about from the Gospel of John series and connect that to what's happening here in this first chapter of this letter. But we will only hone in on three verses, verses 5, 6, and 7. There's a little bit of context that we'll talk about as well. Believers in good churches, like this one, we're blessed to have so much in common, aren't we? We have the same Lord, the same faith, the same baptism, and the same God. Ephesians 4 tells us that very clearly. We share the same building where we gather weekly. We share the same pastor who feeds us the Word of God and he meets other spiritual needs that are in our lives. We share the same burdens, the same prayer requests. We share the same trials and tribulations, physical, spiritual, emotional, financial, etc., etc. These similarities really bind us together in so many ways. As different as we all are, God has so carefully chosen to knit his church together with these similarities, these things that we share together. And yet, in spite of those similarities, you know, believers can still experience division. They can feel still separated from each other, even though they should be united. And why is that? Why is it that that often happens? Because it happens a lot more than we realize. But why? Well, I think this first chapter of John and the verses we'll look at today are going to provide an answer for us. If you've been listening carefully to the Gospel of John series, then you know a little bit about John's background already. He was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus who was not just there hearing Jesus teach. He was actually mentored and spiritually influenced by the Lord Jesus and the things that he said. He was with Jesus all the time. He was able to witness him hanging on a cross. He saw him resurrect and appear alive from the dead. And he was able to go out and spread that message as well around the world. We know John was one of the disciples who, because he saw Jesus come back to life, he was commissioned by him to spread that message around the world. And what a beautiful thing that was for John and the other disciples to see that. Later in his life, John would settle in the city of Ephesus and serve there as a pastor for many years. The three letters of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were written by this man in order to really address different issues that were going on in various churches, and he even addresses particular individuals in these churches as well. There's a lot there that could be said, but hopefully that serves as a helpful background for us here. The first few verses of this book, the book of 1 John, a letter, really reveal John's burden to share the message, the truth about Jesus to his audience. And this includes not just the gospel, which he talked about, of course, in the Gospel of John, but it also includes how we live the Christian life. So in other words, now that you know the truth about Jesus, how does that impact you as you walk with him the rest of your life? John did have many different concerns that he shares with these churches, but there's one in particular we're going to focus on here today. And I think you can see this spelled out for us in verse 3 of this chapter. You can look at it in your Bible or look at it on the screen. John writes, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Now, the first part of the verse tells us pretty much what the Gospel of John is, right? That which we have seen and heard, we're going to tell you about. That's the Gospel. That's what John was able to witness for himself. Now, John is saying in the rest of the verse, the same Jesus that we saw, the same Jesus we heard from, we're going to talk to you about him. But why? So that you also may have fellowship with us. So we could say this, in his gospel, John's purpose was to encourage belief in Jesus. I think we've seen that rather clearly in the sermon series. But in this letter, John's purpose is different. He's encouraging us to have fellowship in Jesus. And that's a beautiful thing that he provides for us. This fellowship, this union that we can share as believers, is only possible as we also have fellowship with who? The Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, from 1 John, it's clear that this idea of fellowship, believers being one, being united with each other, that doesn't happen on accident. It happens because believers share common beliefs, namely the gospel, namely Jesus, who is the incarnation of God, who is God come in human flesh. But it's not just what we believe, it's also how we treat one another. John, throughout this letter, is telling us that we need to love one another. That's an idea that's repeated. And John wants to be sure that the Christians he associates with, the Christians he addresses in this letter, that they believe the same things and that they love each other as they ought to. Now, unfortunately, John saw a threat to this fellowship. There was a problem emerging in these churches, and this threat came from certain members of this church who really didn't even believe the gospel like they should have. They acted and talked like they were a part of this group, but in reality, in their own hearts and minds, they weren't accepting the gospel. They didn't embrace it. And John repeats this idea as well throughout the letter. Unfortunately, some of the things that they didn't believe were crucial gospel pieces. Number one, they didn't believe that Jesus Christ is God come in human flesh. That's a problem, isn't it? If you don't believe that, you're missing a huge chunk of the gospel. They also did not believe in the blood atonement, the idea that Jesus' blood takes away all sin. That's a problem too. That's essential to the gospel. Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins. That death was effectual in the sense that it takes away sin from the human heart. And if they don't believe that, you don't have the gospel any longer. You could say that really these were false teachers. These were people teaching false doctrine. In fact, in the book, John even calls these people antichrists. That's a strong term for people who don't believe the gospel, but that's what he calls them. That's what his label is for these folks. Apparently, they were making these heretical beliefs known in the church in various ways. They were talking to people about their thoughts and their beliefs. And these are folks under John's care. These are churches and people that John knows very intimately. And he's concerned about this. This is a real issue. What ended up happening was these false teachers, these people who believed heretical beliefs, they ended up walking away from the church. Now you might think, okay, problem solved, right? They left, so they're not going to influence the church anymore. Wrong. Unfortunately, These teachers, these people, still had a lot of influence over these church members. So what did they do? Well, they heard about, you know, they still continued to talk to some of these people, still continued to influence them. And what did that mean? Well, that meant that there were some church members that John knew who were hearing these anti-gospel beliefs, these anti-gospel doctrines. And John wanted to put a stop to that and say, if we're going to have fellowship with each other, if I'm going to have fellowship with you, then we've got to be on the same page. We've got to understand what the gospel is between each other. So he hears that this is happening, and he writes this letter to them to share his concerns. And you can sense throughout the letter his pastoral concern, his pastoral heart for these people that he genuinely wants to have unity with. But how can he have fellowship with these people if their beliefs weren't essentially in the gospel? That's a huge problem. And so John is addressing that here. And what he writes is that the only way for his fellowship with these people to be real is if all believers are walking in the light as God is in the light. And that simply means this. This is the main thought we're going to focus on today. Well, hopefully the slides catch up here, but the thought is this. Believers experience oneness when they live transparently in the light of God's truth. We experience oneness, unity, fellowship is the idea when we live transparently in the light of God's truth. Now, in John's eyes, when people live this way, according to the truth of God, they're going to enjoy that special unity with each other. And if we have trouble responding to God's truth, how can we restore that? How can we fix that in the church body? Let's consider three simple points this morning. First point is this. We must understand the perfection of God's moral truth. You notice how John begins verse 5. He writes, "This is the message which we have heard from him," that's Jesus, "and declare to you." So apparently there's a message, there's a truth which he has received himself from the Lord, and he wants to impart that to you and I. Now, this is probably not talking about something Jesus specifically said. It's not like I can cross-reference this verse with one of the Gospels and find Jesus saying the exact same words. That's not the idea. What John is probably doing is summing up, he's summarizing one of Jesus' main teachings, one of his core doctrines that he tried to impart to the people of his day. And John's going to give that to us right now. What is that truth? Well, it's this. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Let's take just the first part of the statement. God is light. What does that mean? Well, to understand this verse, you have to understand how John, as a writer, a New Testament writer, compares these ideas or contrasts them of light and darkness. There's a lot of ways the New Testament does this. We could go through many scripture references that talk about light and darkness, and how vastly different they are. John, as a writer, uses this comparison in different ways, and one way that he often compares light and darkness is to good and evil behavior. If you notice what he writes here in same book, 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says this, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." Now you notice, who is the person who is in darkness? Well, it's the one who hates his brother. So if you claim to be a believer, but you hate your brother, well, you're actually walking in darkness until now. We'll talk about what that means. And who is the one who abides in the light? Well, it's the person who loves their brother. So if you're a Christian and your behavior matches that, you're walking in the light. So apparently, whatever walking in light and walking in darkness means, it refers to, at least in part, to the way you live your life, to your behavior, which is a crucial thing we must understand. Now, how does this relate to verse 5, which tells us God is light? Well, it simply means this. God has an absolutely perfect moral standard that he lives by. He always behaves in perfect accordance with this standard. He'll never stray from it. He's never going to walk away from the perfection and holiness that he has established in his own character. His own reputation of being a holy God apart from sin, that will never change. And that leads us to the second part of the phrase, which says, in him is no darkness at all. Now, in the Greek language, the original language these books were written in, John states this in the strongest possible way that you can say something negative. It's really the strongest form of saying no or definitely not. So if I could put my own paraphrase on this verse, it would be like John saying, this is the message that we wanted, that we've heard from him and we're going to talk to you about, we're going to declare it to you. God is perfectly good. He's perfectly holy, and he will never, ever, ever do what is bad. That's how strong he negates this statement. It's like, this will never happen. This is not who God is. Sinful actions are contrary to how he thinks and behaves. God is always going to do what is good. And this is not new truth to us, but it's helpful to understand what John means by this particular verse. That's one way light and darkness are compared, good and bad behavior. But there's a second way that John uses this contrast. If you think about light and darkness just as a picture, light is something that reveals things to us, whereas darkness is something that conceals. It's something that hides things away, whereas light is something that exposes things. So when you're in the light, you are exposed, and if you're in darkness, you're hidden. If you're familiar with the phrase, you know, being in the spotlight, that often refers to a person who has roles and responsibilities that other people can very clearly see. Like, you're up front and center. People know who you are. They know what you do. Well, that's kind of a similar idea with light and darkness. Light naturally will reveal things that are hidden. And this is how God is also. He's the same way. I like how one writer puts it for us. He says this, God is the all-revealing one, just like light, he reveals things, who shows up every man as he really is. So when we talk about God being light, we're not just talking about him as someone who is one who is all-revealing. It affects how he relates to you and I. Because notice what it says, he shows up every man as he really is. Now, we know you and I are naturally in darkness. We're born into the world that way. We're born as sinners. We tend to hide our sinful actions from other people, too. So when we do wrong, when we behave in a way that is contrary to God's truth, we hide ourselves. And this starts from when you're really, really little, right? In fact, we could go all the way back to the beginning of time. The first two people on earth that God created, Adam and Eve. You remember they lived in perfect harmony with God. They lived in this perfect, wonderful paradise that their Creator had provided for them. And yet when they sinned, what was their response? Were they open with God and just said, God, we blew it? No, they hid. And it's interesting that not only did they literally, physically remove themselves to a hiding place, but they even covered themselves. They made clothing for themselves to hide the shame of their sin and their guilt. That's illustrative for us because we do the same thing. We've been doing the same thing ever since. You don't have to teach someone to hide their sin. That's easy for us to do. That's naturally how we behave. But folks, if you're saved, then God has called you out of that darkness into his marvelous light. He has placed you permanently into his pure righteousness. In a sense, we could say you're already in the light. And that is a position that will never change. But we realize, folks, we don't always live that way. We're going to talk a little bit more about what that means. But the idea that John is presenting here is that the positional truth that I am placed into Jesus Christ, who is perfect light, the light of the world, in fact, since I'm placed into him, my job and my responsibility as a Christian is to translate that truth into my practical life and live like I'm walking in the light. Again, we'll explore a little bit more about what that means. But since God is light and in him is no darkness, we have to realize when you and I don't live this way, it's a problem. When we don't, when our thinking, our behavior doesn't match what we know about God, that means we're walking in darkness. If in our walk with him, we go out of step, we refuse to acknowledge, you know, when we've done something that is wrong, God says that is walking in darkness. Now, again, this isn't referring to losing your salvation. This does not refer to the blood of Jesus is removed from your account. You're no longer righteous. That's not what we're talking about. That position will never change. What it does mean is that you lose close fellowship with the Lord. So what happens when Jesus shines his light into our lives? Well, we're exposed for who we really are as believers. We see ourselves in light of God's truth, and that helps us understand ourselves a whole lot better. And once we accept this, once we accept the truth that God has imparted to us, we've received that light and it exposes our darkness. Well, you can confess your sin to the Lord and be restored to him once again. Go back to walking in the light. And that is such a beautiful picture of how the Christian life goes. Now in verses 6 and 7, John is going to give us the applications that flow out of verse 5. So he's kind of given us his premise here. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. And there never will be. He's always going to keep his perfect, righteous standard. And you and I, well, what's our responsibility? How are we supposed to live in light of that truth? Well, he tells us, if God's light and he cannot have fellowship with darkness, how should I live? Point number two, we must admit the problem of living differently from God's truth. Admit the problem of living differently from God's truth. You go down to verse 6. John writes, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Strong words. We'll talk about what they mean. But you notice he starts the verse by saying, if we say. And he repeats that phrase throughout the book. In fact, in this chapter, that's something that comes up quite a bit. What does he mean when he says this? Well, what he's doing is he's placing himself in the position of the false teachers. Remember, these are the people who don't really believe the gospel. They said they did. They said they were part of this fellowship, and yet they believe something totally different, totally opposite of the gospel, in fact. So John is putting himself in their place, and he realizes, okay, these were folks that had left these churches because they believed they were the ones in fellowship with God. So these people were walking away from the church, and their attitude, their thinking was, well, we're actually kind of the ones who are in fellowship with God here. We're actually the ones who are doing right by what the Bible says, not you guys. That's why we're walking out. That's why we're leaving. But John exposes here how you can know for sure whether someone is walking in the light or not, whether someone is truly in fellowship with God. And what is it? It's whether they're walking in darkness or not. That's the key. These people claim to be on God's side, claim to be in fellowship, in union with him, but their actions spoke something totally different. And that was what exposed them for who they really were. Now, John provides two scathing conclusions to this kind of hypocrisy. Number one, these false teachers were liars. And two, they did not practice. They did not live by the truth. Now, those things might seem kind of similar. It seems like he's kind of repeating himself. But he's actually saying two different things. Number one, he says, these are liars. These people are dishonest. Why are they dishonest? Well, because they're lying about their relationship with God. Again, they think that they have union with Christ, union and fellowship with their Lord, but in fact, their actions show something different. Secondly, John also shows that they don't practice the truth. What does that mean? It means that they were not living by the truth that they knew. John, perhaps as their pastor, had preached to them and taught them, and they had other godly spiritual influences in their lives, and they chose to reject the truth. They didn't practice it. They didn't want to live by it. So they walked away and left that fellowship. Now, this same situation is instructive for us today. I think every one of us is aware of the fact that we do not always live by God's truth. In other words, you don't have to tell me that I'm not perfect. That's something we all recognize. But not all of us are willing to admit when we fail. In fact, we're careful to hide our struggles or even color them so they don't sound as bad. Doesn't sound as bad as it sounds, really. We create this image that looks really good, really polished on the outside, but inside we're hiding guilt, shame from the sinful choices that we've made. Now, maybe we take this image back to our workplaces on Monday. We can take them into the classroom if you're a student. And yes, we can even take this image home with us and present something to our families, to the people we love, that is not real, that isn't genuine. Now, let me ask you this. What is your response when God shines the light of his truth into your life? There's a lot of ways that he does this. Do you see his light shining in your personal Bible study? In a Sunday morning service like this one? Or through even someone else's criticism or mentorship in your life? Do you see God's light trying to shine through? What do you do in that moment? How do you take it? How do you respond? God's light reveals itself in so many ways, and what do we do about it? Well, if we continue the way we are and we don't change, what we could say is we're no better than these false teachers. We lie and we don't do the truth. Now, these are hard things to hear, aren't they? They can be very convicting. Because it forces us to really discover who we are, who I am. But it's so helpful for us. We need this kind of truth in order to expose what is on the inside. Otherwise, often that doesn't come out. Now, this same exposure to God's light happened with John and the disciples all the time. We could go back to the stories that are in the Gospels, and there's many, where Jesus, as their teacher, as their master, as their rabbi, as their discipler, any name you can give him, as their Lord and Savior, he shined the light of God's truth on their lives, and they were forced into a decision. Am I going to respond to that light, or am I just going to walk away from it and say, no, Jesus, I really don't have to change anything? We could go to, again, many different stories, but you notice how in the Gospels the disciples are corrected so often. Why is that? Well, I can tell you it's not because they had lower IQs. In fact, if we put ourselves in their shoes, there's a good chance we would fail the same way they did, right? Yeah. We have the same shortcomings very much. But Jesus corrects these men because, again, he's shining a light on their actions. And he was hoping that by doing so, they'd realize their wrong behavior, their wrong thinking, and they would change. They'd do something about it. And sometimes that would happen. Sometimes it didn't. If you remember the story, this is just one example. You remember the story of Jesus and the disciples on a boat in the middle of the water. You remember a storm would brew. They'd be out on the water, and usually the Sea of Galilee. And this happens a couple of times, not just once. Happens a few times where they're venturing out onto the lake, and a storm brews, and they're afraid, they're terrified. Lord, we're going to die. Why aren't you doing anything? And Jesus stands up, rebukes the winds and the waves, and everything stops. And what does Jesus say? Okay, guys, settle down. It's all right. Things are okay now. No. He has some pretty strong words for them, doesn't he? Oh, you of little faith. Again, granted, what would your response be in the middle of a storm and you had Jesus with you in the flesh and he was doing nothing about it? What would you say? What would I say? I don't know. But I know what these disciples did, and Jesus shined a flashlight on their actions, and he said, you guys have no faith. You guys need to trust me. I'm here with you. What do you have to fear? And Jesus wouldn't just correct the disciples this way as a group in mass. He would do it individually too. We're familiar with the story of Peter. We've been looking at him through the Gospel of John recently. Do you remember what he said the first time Jesus brings up this idea, I'm going to be taken prisoner, I'm going to be arrested by the authorities, and I'm going to be killed. Wow, Peter, he's the spokesman for the group. What's he going to say to that? Lord, may it never be. That's never going to happen, Lord. I won't let it happen to you. And what did Jesus have to tell him? Get behind me, Satan. For you do not savor the things of God, you savor the things that be of men. That's Jesus shining a light on Peter as an individual and saying, Peter, you have no idea that your actions are not in line with my truth, with my Father's truth. Folks, Jesus does the same thing to you and I. And I trust it hasn't been in the middle of a storm where you're on a boat and your life is at stake, but there are opportunities in our lives, times where Jesus shines the flashlight of truth. He shows us up for who we really are. And the question at that moment is, how do we respond? What do we do with the truth that we're given? He's trying to point out the areas in which we fail to live in God's truth. Now, he might do this through your devotions on Monday morning, your coworkers, through your spouse or your children when you get home from work. And yes, through the services and the Bible studies on Sunday. There's all these ways God is speaking to you and I. And yes, we will fail at times to do this ourselves, but may it not be said that we have hard hearts and we're just going to resist. We're going to put up that wall and say, no, God, I'm not responding to that light. May it never be the case in your heart. The key to walking in the light, it's not being perfect. That's not what we're talking about. The key is to respond to God's truth when you have that opportunity, when it is presented to you. And as you do so, you grow to become more like Jesus. Every step that you take closer to that light is a step closer to genuine fellowship with your Lord. And since God is light, we have to be willing to honestly admit when we fail to live by this truth ourselves. Now, point number three tells us that once we've done this, once we walk in the light, once we have admitted when, okay, my life is not in line with where God is, with what his truth tells me about who he is, once I have made that transaction myself, I can enjoy the benefits, the blessings, really, of living transparently in God's light. When we do this, you will experience fullness of joy. How do I know that? Well, you can go back to verse 4 in this very same chapter. We read it together, but we'll read it again. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. The things I'm about to tell you, it's so you can be full of joy, full of gladness, full of happiness in your life. I'm not talking about having a lot of money and being prosperous at your job. That's not what we're talking about. Having genuine joy in the Lord. That comes from walking in the light. That's why he goes, he mentions this in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. So the idea is, since God is light and I'm in fellowship with him, I can also live as he does. And that's going to produce pure joy, real joy. The idea is, I don't fear when God shines the flashlight on me, because guess what? I'm already in union with him. I'm already in step with what he's told me. And that's the Christian life. That is how we ought to live. There is a time where John tells us this through Jesus' own words. We're going to go back to the Gospel of John, John chapter number 3. It's quite an extensive passage, but I hope it will be a help. I'll read all the three verses for us, verses 19, 20, and 21. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Do you see what Jesus is trying to say here? He makes the contrast very clear between light and darkness. The idea is that light has come into the world through Jesus himself. He's the pure revelation of God, exactly who God is in a human body. Unfortunately, men loved darkness rather than light. We enjoy living that way. That's our problem. We're naturally disposed that way. But Jesus is the light that's come into the world to expose the darkness of our sin. And anyone at all, who wants to experience the light that Jesus talks about here must simply come to him and live by his truth. And when you do so, when you learn the truth about Jesus and you accept it, you believe it in your own heart, you have made it your own, and you've trusted on him as your Savior, then you can live by it. You can walk in it. And when you've done so, your deeds will be clearly seen as done in God. They're holy. They're righteous deeds because I'm in step in with God's truth. Now, as we live this way, there are two special blessings that John says we're going to enjoy when we walk in the light. Letter A, the first one, is that as you walk in the light, you are going to enjoy oneness, fellowship with other believers. We started the message today with a problem, a question. How is it that believers in good churches can have so much in common, and yet they can still feel distant, separate from each other? Well, the answer is we need to get back to walking in the light. We need to be honest with God about whatever spiritual challenges we face, big and small. Just bring them to him. He's the one we need to talk to first. Get those things right with him. Confess those failures to him so he can forgive. And by doing this, you will also enjoy a oneness with your church family. And it's a oneness, it's a fellowship like you've never experienced before, because you are walking in the light. Notice what one author writes about this passage. It's the same author here. Hopefully it comes up here soon. There we go. But the fellowship promised us here is not only with God, but with one another. And that involves us walking in the light with our brother too. Do you understand what he's saying there? He makes a very good point that this verse is connecting for us the idea that fellowship with God is also related to fellowship with your with other believers. You can't separate the two. You can't have one and not the other. Once you're in step with God and your life lines up with his truth, guess what? You enjoy a unity with your brothers and sisters in your church family like you've never had before, because you're free. You're in the light as God is in the light, and when other believers are doing the same thing, you enjoy a unity with each other that God intended for us to have. He intended for us to enjoy that. Now, again, we don't really have time to dive into that concept more fully, but let me say this. If you are aware of any tension, any conflict in your own circle of relationships, could it be that the Lord is shining a light today through this message on your life? Maybe he's confronting you with the need to go to someone specifically that you know you have wronged, or you know that there is some kind of tension there, and you need to go to them and say, hey, I need to get this right because I want to walk in the light with Jesus. And when we do that, again, we enjoy a oneness with each other. We can be one with the Lord again and one with each other again. Finally, letter B, one last benefit of walking in the light. Another benefit of walking in the light is this: you experience the cleansing power of Jesus Christ. John concludes verse 7 by reminding us of a cleansing agent. The only way that you're going to be clean is through the blood of Jesus. The only way the sin stain is removed from our lives is when the blood of Jesus gets applied, when it's put over it, when it washes it away. Now, maybe you and I can wonder, well, how can I really enjoy this fellowship with God and fellowship with other believers if I still feel dirty inside, if I still feel guilt and shame? Yes, I've confessed it. Yes, I've made it right with God. Yes, I've been honest with him, but I still feel something's not right there. And it can be a little subjective at times, but I mean, we know in our own hearts when we feel that way. When genuinely, I know there's something wrong, but I've done everything right like I should have. Well, this may be the solution for us. The question of that inward feeling of guilt or shame, it's easily answered when we recognize what Jesus actually does with our sin when we confess it to him. You don't have to go very far to find out what he does with it. Go down to verse 9 in this very same chapter. Probably could quote the verse from memory. If we confess our sins, then what does Jesus do with them? He's faithful and just to do what? Forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't say some. He doesn't say the little, as long as you don't do like really serious sins. He doesn't say as long as you don't cross this line. He says all unrighteousness, it can all go under the blood because I'm faithful and just to forgive. Folks, that is a beautiful promise, a wonderful promise, that when I'm honest about my sin, when I can agree with God about my sinful actions and choices, then I receive total forgiveness. And friends, no matter what your sin entails, you can bring it to God. He restores you. He forgives you. And you're back to walking in the light. Amen. And once you've done this, you do enjoy oneness with the Lord and with your church family. Now let's consider one final example this morning. This is a picture, an illustration of John 21. We're going to get there in probably a few months' time in the Gospel of John series, but we're going to jump ahead a little bit and just explore one simple thought. This is the story of after Jesus' resurrection, after he has already appeared to his disciples, he appears to them one more time while some of them are out fishing, and he sets up a nice dinner for them right by the lakeside. And this is really the significance of this story is Peter. And that's who we're going to focus on. We talked about him a little while ago. We know his failures. We know Peter had some problems. As spiritual as he was, as great a man as he would become, we see his dark side, shall we say. We see his honest, transparent side in the Gospels. We see him for who he really is. And when Peter was walking around with Jesus prior to the crucifixion, prior to his trial before the Jewish authorities, before all that took place, Peter had heard, okay, my Savior, my Master, my Teacher, he's gonna die? He's going to get arrested? How do I respond to this? Well, again, Jesus is shining the light. And what's Peter's response? Well, he said, if I can't stop Jesus from going to the cross, then the least I can do is go with him. The least I can do is die right by his side. Was that the right response? No, it still wasn't. That wasn't the point. Jesus said, Peter, you're missing it. You think you're going to stand right by my side, but the truth is, you won't. In fact, you're going to deny me three times. Now, how should Peter have responded to that? Well, you would hope that immediately he would see that light and realize, wait a second, I'm not thinking correctly. I'm not behaving right. But unfortunately, he didn't. He learned the hard way what happens when you continue walking in darkness. When you keep going on the path that you are and God shines the light and you don't change, well, this is what happens. He was shown up for who he really was because God shined his light on him. And after this happens, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, Jesus gives Peter another chance. And that's what John 21 is all about. He asks Peter, Peter, do you love me? And here's what I want you to do. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to feed my lambs. What was he saying? Well, in other words, Jesus was telling him, Peter, you failed to respond to my light. I shined it brightly for you, but you weren't paying attention. Now, you've understood where you went wrong, but you got back on track. I want to restore you. I want to use you again. So, Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. I still want to equip you for ministry. You're not out of it. You're not disqualified here. I'm going to restore you and use you again. Are you willing? Now, if I'm Peter, I'd probably be shocked. I don't think I'd know how to respond. If you failed that miserably before the Lord, shall we say, But you know, the scripture says a just man falls 7 times and he gets back up again. Well, Peter fell hard, but he got back up because he saw the light that Jesus was shining in his life. And he said, okay, Lord, it's time to get up. It's time to go. And he was mightily used indeed by the Lord Jesus in the book of Acts. Folks, that's the mercy of God. To take a man or woman or child or teenager, anyone who has fallen hard, but sees their way of darkness and comes out of it into the light of God's truth. That's the mercy of God. When we confess our sin, Jesus will apply his blood. He will forgive our sin. And once that happens, we can get back to walking in step with him. Let's consider just 2 closing questions as we wrap up the message here today. In what areas of your life is God shining his light? My guess is that Jesus has a whole truckload of flashlights that are shining brightly into our lives. And that's for all of us. We all have many areas that we can grow in. But maybe Jesus is just saying, you know, I don't want you to think about all the different flashlights I'm flashing at you. Just look at one. Just look at one way. Think of one way. Maybe 2 or 3. But keep it small. Keep it, keep it contained at first and say, okay, Lord, I want to focus on these things that you're showing me right now in my life. There's many things I could grow in. There's many ways that I'm still not like you, that I'm still not following your truth. But Lord, show me just one. I don't think we have to think too hard normally for that. But he'll show it to us. He'll answer that prayer. And secondly, what is keeping you from being completely honest with God? I hope these questions can be a regular reminder in your life to walk in the light, to take these questions to the Lord and let him answer them on a regular basis. And again, just be honest. Don't sugarcoat. Don't cover them over and say it really isn't as big a deal. It might be that big a deal. It might be the very thing keeping you from enjoying fellowship with God and with other believers. Whenever, wherever and however Jesus has shined the light of his truth in your life, let me encourage you, as a church family, let's respond to it transparently. Let's be willing to do the hard thing and do what the Lord is asking of us. When you do, you are going to experience a closeness with your Lord and with your church family like God intended. Well, I hope this message has been a help and a helpful reminder that the Christian life, as difficult as it is to admit when we are wrong, when we do fail, we can enjoy fellowship with God once again. And like I said in the beginning, you're 5 minutes away from it, to getting back in step with Jesus.
Thank you for tuning in to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church. We are conveniently located in Corona, New York City, and are devoted to loving God and making disciples. For more resources and helpful information about our church, visit studygodsword.com. We'd also like to extend a personal invitation for you and your family to worship with us on Sunday at 10 o'clock in the morning, followed by a luncheon and an uplifting time of interactive Bible study for teenagers and adults after that. If you have young children, they will really enjoy our exciting Bible-based children's ministry that also occurs in the afternoon session. If you have any questions about the church or would like to learn more about how to have a personal relationship with God, please give us a call or leave some feedback at studygodsword.com. We would be thrilled to meet you in person and show you firsthand what God is doing at Faith Baptist Church. Until next time, may God richly bless you.